All righty. You know, as preachers, you always wonder, do my sermons fall on deaf ears? And, oops, I don't think I turned this on. Let's see. It's on now. You always wonder, like, is anybody really listening out there? And you were here 2 weeks ago. You know, Steve Sapp did a fantastic sermon. It was very life-changing. And yet, I'm sure he wonders, is anybody really going to hit him in the practice that I taught? All right, whoever it was, I'd stand on and confess your sins to one another.
John Badshaw, wow. Well, Steve, John, man, where is Steve? Did he leave? I'm preaching another yard. So, in case you're wondering if you impacted anybody, John Bacho had no impact on him, but I was picking up trash outside, honest to God. This is like God's honest truth. Picking up some trash, I'm like,
wonder whose receipt this is. Chick-fil-A. Here's the order. One Chick-fil-A sandwich plus well-done fries. An extra order of fries. Well done. So well done, good and faithful preacher. You're having an impact. And that's the truth. It really is the truth. I heard many of you are ordering well-done fries now at Chick-fil-A. Okay, I need a little volunteer or a little audience participation. I need you, if you are someone who has ever clearly ignored a stated warning, to please stand up. You clearly ignored a stated warning, please stand up. Okay, I didn't say to talk. I didn't say to talk, I just said to stand up. We got to get on with it here. Stay standing, please. Now, for those of you seating, you may not be able to see me, but are you telling me you never stuck a Q-tip into your ear canal? Your grandmother clearly warned you nothing smaller than an elbow can go in your ear. If you're still sitting, are you going to tell me you never ate raw chocolate chip cookie dough in spite of the direct and very clear warnings? Oh, we got there's more. E. coli, salmonella. I mean, there's big warnings about that. Okay, one more to get the rest of you. Are you going to tell me that when, for me, it was my kids, maybe it's for you or your grandkids, you never, when that Nintendo game wasn't working, you never pulled it out and went, trying to blow in it against all the clear warnings? Do we have anybody still sitting yet? Okay, sit down. All right, good. Why do we ignore stated warnings, very clear warnings? You know better. Yeah, there was a story of a town that used to be. A town that used to be, it's called Yungay. It's in Peru. It used to sit at the base of a mountain called Mount Huascarán, which is about 22,000 feet at its peak. Beautiful, beautiful. If you ever look at the pictures, just incredible. Snow-covered mountain. And there were two American scientists there, young guys, just graduated college. And they happened to go there, and they were exploring Mount Huascarán. And they noticed something pretty peculiar. And it was that there were significant signs that there was going to be an avalanche. As they go back into Yungay and they say, listen, residents, you need to get out. Get out while you can. There's going to be an avalanche. And they warn the people. It's a very clear warning. You will die if you stay in this town. Well, the politicians got involved and they decided to issue a warning of their own to the two scientists. They said, if you guys don't shut up, you're going to jail. They went to jail. Because they didn't want to shut up. But after 2 weeks, they caved in. They were forced to recant their stories. And they were let out. A little while later, it happened. All but 350 of the town's 25,000 residents perished in an avalanche. You know, what was up with the politicians? Why did they not listen to this very clear warning? Perhaps it was economically driven. I can imagine that, right? Like, hey, we can't have people moving out of our town. What will happen to our economy? That makes sense to me. Or possibly they thought, we know more about our mountain than these two young Americans do. Maybe it was pride. Or perhaps they just had another plan. They said, we got it covered. We know it's dangerous. We have another plan, and we'll get everybody out. But we'll never know why, but they didn't follow the very clearly stated warnings. Interestingly, though, of the 350 who survived, 300 were little children. You go, how'd that happen? Well, it turns out, just pure coincidence of God, the will of God, they were on a class trip to a circus on the outskirts of town, which is at a higher elevation. And these 300 kids were gathered around this clown. He was doing his routine, and he starts hearing the rumbling. He had heard the warnings, and he goes into Pied Piper mode. And he makes a game of it, and he says, we're marching out to higher ground. And these 300 kids were marched to safety following a clown. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 18. To remind you of a scripture, I've entitled my sermon, You've Been Warned. You've been warned. I'm going to just go through three of many warnings that Jesus gave. And before I do it, though, why does Jesus give us warnings? He cares about us. There was nothing in it for these scientists other than the fact that they cared about their fellow human beings. Jesus cares about his brothers and sisters. We are his brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 18, the story of the children who survived and young guy, it's a great lead-in for this passage in verse 3. Truly, I tell you, this is the words of Jesus, unless you change and become like little children, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of God. You know, we've been given an amazing opportunity. Think about it. I get excited when I have an opportunity to go to Six Flags. Okay, this is slightly better. God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God, to live eternally in heaven. There's the opportunity. And Jesus knew what it was going to take to get there. He knew what it was going to take for that audience there, and he knows what it would take for us. We have to repent or change and become like little children. Not act like them, become like them. Not temporarily get in the mode of, okay, I'll follow. No, just you need to become like them. That needs to be who you are. Become like little children. You know, little children are humble. Emphasis on little. You're going to think of something, you go, not my kid. Well, your kid's not little enough anymore. They've grown up, unfortunately, just like we have. Little children are humble. They're actually teachable. They don't question authority. They're not jaded. They're not suspicious. They don't question motives. They just trust, and they follow a clown. They are fully reliant, and they're not rebellious. They respond quickly to discipline. In your relationship with God, which would you say you're becoming more like? A humble, teachable, trusting child, little child, or a self-reliant, rational, and guarded adult? You've been warned. Unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul himself said, hey, this message that we preach, it's utter foolishness to people who are perishing. People think it's ridiculous. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so Jesus says, you need to repent or change. You need to repent. And he says, you need to be born again. That's a stupid message. That's going to get me to heaven, becoming like a little child, repenting and being baptized, being born of water and the Spirit, being born again. That's going to save me. That's a stupid message. Foolish. Only a clown would believe something like that. I'd like to ask you to be like those children who are willing to follow the foolishness of a clown. Yeah, there's a wildlife refuge in near Beijing, and there was a guy with his buddy, And they were going through, and as in any wildlife refuge, there's signs about not feeding the animals. And this young man decided he would feed the animals. And so he just opened the door, opened the window just a crack, like this much. And his idiot friend is next to him videoing all this. And so he just threw the little thing, he's sticking food through, and the bear comes up, he's all excited, and you know, he reaches onto the window with his claws, and he's going through eating it, and the bear got, the black bear, got so excited, he just yanked the window down. He climbs onto this guy's arm. His friend's there, videoing this thing. Just clamps, somehow he escaped. But what an idiot. They asked him, did you not see the warnings? They said, yeah, I saw it, but I also saw everybody else feeding the bears. I thought, I wanted to also. Now, before we get too critical, or before I get too critical, I know that's the exact type of thing I would do. I'm like, I don't see black bears that often. Let me just, a little bit, let me just let the window down just a crack and have some fun. Just in the crack. I'm not getting out to feed them. Just give me a little bit of fun. It's that kind of stupidity that leads to warning labels like this. You ready? Here's one. a sign on a chainsaw. Most chainsaws, they have a sign, a little label warning you, do not grab from the wrong end while operating. Now, why is that sign on there? Because there are idiots like me who do that. Hey, wouldn't this be cool? You know, you ever see those competitions where you have a guy on either side? You know, why don't we grab either side? Somebody must have done it. How about the sign that's on the jet skis just above the gas tank? Do not use a match or a lighter to check the fuel level. Obviously, there's a need for that warning. How about the sign on the iron? Most of you are familiar with this one. Do not use the iron while your clothes are on. Or my favorite ones on the drills. You know, the you got your Makita drill and you're ready to, and you go, wow, I got an idea. But then you see the warning. This is not intended to be used in a dental procedure. I mean, you were inviting all the neighborhood kids to just practice your dentistry and they just blew your fun for you. Because we're stupid, certain warnings need to be issued. Which brings me to my second warning from Jesus. If you ignore this one, you're really dumb. Look down at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Oh, sorry. Let's go down to, just go to the end. Matthew 18, verse 35. We'll just read that final line. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Or the modern translation, your brother and sister from the heart. So you go, wait, what, how's he going to treat us? It begs the question, right? So if you didn't open your Bible, you go, this is how he's going to treat you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from the heart. And if you don't forgive your brother or sister or haven't forgiven your brother or sister from the heart, this gets your attention, doesn't it? Well, how are they going to treat him? Well, read it. Read it. Read the warning. This is so clearly stated. If you don't forgive your brother and sister from the heart, that means your fellow Christians, your fellow your worshipers here. He says, let's just read, you can read the whole thing later. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. But let's just read in verse 32 and take it out of context, but it is within the context of what he's teaching here. He says, then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me. It's like us, right? We beg Christ, please forgive us, God, of all of our sins. And he said, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Pretty clear warning. You've been warned. If you're holding something against somebody, work it out. Forgiveness from the heart's a decision. You either make a decision, I'm not going to forgive them, or I am. I would encourage you, heed the warning. Lastly, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And in case you think I'm really rolling and I'm almost done, I'm not. You know better than that. Matthew chapter 5. Here's a last and final warning I want to run by. We're going to spend some time on this one, okay? So the first warning, you got to become like a little child. The second warning, very clear, you have to forgive your brother or sister from the heart. I think especially within Christian homes, that's a challenge. Between husbands and wives. Between family members. It's very difficult. But you've been warned. Here's the third warning I want you to look at in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's try it again. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus isn't trying to be nasty. He's not trying to be a jerk. He wants you to be in heaven. He's like, I've done all this other stuff. I'm doing a whole lot more. I'm going to give myself on a cross for you, and I don't want you to miss out because you're stupid. So I'm going to warn you. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees or you're in deep trouble. Well, here's why I want to spend some time on this one. I think in certain ways, we've gone after not being like the Pharisees. And I think we've done a great job of it as a church. The founding fathers of this church were doggedly determined to not have this be a Pharisaical church. And I'll explain more about that later. And so in many ways, I think we as a church, we're not like the Pharisees. And so that's great, but that's not what Jesus actually asks us to do. He doesn't say don't be like them, at least not here. He said, I want your righteousness to exceed theirs. So it's not enough to not be like them. And so I want you to picture as we go through, and I have five examples. Hopefully I'll get through them. I don't know. I might not only get through four, but I want you to picture a pendulum, right? And I want you to picture the Pharisees swinging the pendulum way over here. And I want you to see how much you've swung the pendulum all the way over here and have missed the target, which is in the center. This is the righteousness that Christ is looking for when he says, I want your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees. Not, I want you to be different. I want your righteousness to be right here. So the first example I want you to bring up is something. These are all five things that Jesus very clearly accuses the Pharisees of getting wrong. The first one is legalism. He thought they were legalists. And a legalist basically puts all his energy or her energy into obedience because they think by obeying the law of God, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. So if you obey it, you're going to be in heaven. So I got to earn my salvation. I got to do enough good things and do enough right things and to get to heaven. So that's what legalists do. They rely on the law, in this case, the law of Moses, to be saved. Of course, we know the problem with that, right? It leaves out Jesus. Obviously, if that was possible, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for our sins, right? And again, I don't think we're a legalistic group. I don't think that's our problem. I think one of the foundations of this church, when I got interviewed, it was very clear one of the foundations of this church was going to be, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's going to be the foundation. We are not saved by our works. And again, the founding fathers, Jerry Frederick, one of them, Ron Maskell, was like, we will not promote work salvation. And they were right. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. I think they wanted it here, and we took that pendulum, we swung it all the way over here, and we start using our freedom in Christ for wrong purposes. There's two scriptures I want to ask you to look at here. One is in Romans chapter 6. If you can turn with me. And again, just do a little checkup here. See how we're doing in this regard. Paul asks a question that he loves, obviously, the church in Rome, right? He's got a deep affection for them. But he said, I got to ask you a question. We got a problem here. I know I've been teaching you it's all about grace and not the law. The law is dead. The grace is alive. But we got a problem. He says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace? Should we sin because we go, hey, it doesn't matter if I sin. We're under the grace, we're not under the law, so we're not going to be judged by the law, so we're under grace. Praise God. We can sin as much as we want. They swung the pendulum so far from legalism to, I can do whatever I want. And he says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Here's another passage. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Same concern, different church. Or different group of churches, I guess would be the technical term. Galatians chapter 5. Watch this pendulum swing here. All in an effort to not be legalistic. But again, Jesus didn't say, don't be like the Pharisees. He said, your righteousness needs to exceed the Pharisees. So this and this are not good. What I want is down here. Galatians 5, verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Have you swung the pendulum too far? That's different from the Pharisees, but it's not a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. But don't worry. You may go, where's Jim going with this? Don't worry. I'm not going to allow people to tell you you're going to hell because you didn't come to midweek this Wednesday. We won't be telling people they're going to hell because they didn't come to midweek. We won't be telling the people who aren't here today they're going to hell either. We aren't going to get out the list of people, okay, let's see who's in a small group. Let's see, they're going to heaven and everybody else going to hell. We're not going to do that. That's legalism. We're not going to tell you if you indulge your flesh a little too much, you're going to hell, because that's not true either. But what is true? Does your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? I do know that what God absolutely asked us to do is to give sacrificially. So I'm not going to tell you you're going to hell if you don't give 10%. You're not. But I know God's very clear on this one. Give sacrificially. Not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of gratitude. I think God expects us to demonstrate great eagerness to be with the body of Christ. It's not a question of whether you were there. It's a question of whether you're eager to be there. This is something you want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to come together, to be strengthened, to be inspired, to be called higher. Is that what you want? Is that what you're eager to do? That's what God wants. He doesn't want you coming because it's the rule of the congregation. So you're lost if you're looking for rules in this church. You're lost if you want to be confident in your salvation because you please me. You're in trouble because I'm not going there. God wants us to choose righteousness because we're saved. You know, there's no greater motivation than gratitude. If you really stop and consider, man, I've been saved. I know what I deserved. I'm going to be gone on vacation this Wednesday, but I know my conversion story. It wasn't pretty. I know where I'd be. I would not have a family right now if it wasn't for the forgiveness of God that inspired my wife to forgive me. I would not have a relationship with my grandchildren unless it was court-ordered. I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm thankful to God. And if God says this will please me, I want to please him. That's how you avoid the pendulum swing on legalism. Secondly, Jesus accused them of being hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. We know that one, right? So how does our righteousness compare to the Pharisees in this area? Do we practice what we preach? The teens, I wish they were here, but they have a very sensitive meter. They can sniff out hypocrisy a mile away. And they call it out, especially at home. I've had to get between some kids and their parents on this one. You're right, but you're wrong, okay? I know your dad's being a hypocrite, but you're wrong in the way you're dealing with this thing. But one of the things that concerns me is I've heard teens say, I'd rather not be a Christian than be a hypocrite. That's taking that hypocrisy and swinging it all the way the other direction, going, okay, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, but I'm not going to be a Christian. The adult version of that is slightly different because most of you become Christians. It's, I'm not going to preach, so I'm not held to the standard of practicing what I preach. That's a pendulum swing that's too far. Are you willing to have your life held up to the scrutiny of the gospel you preach? I told you, if you remember, if you were here that Sunday, we got those magnets with the church name on it. You know, it's an attempt to share with others where we worship the Lord, you know? And I put it on my car, and I'll just say, I won't get into a lot of details now. I got into them later. You can look up that tape. But I'll just say I'm not like Christ when I drive. And one of the things that I do, or did, I really have stopped it. Yeah, not always, I know, I've repented. However, this is what I'm going to recommend you guys do too. But I hate when people drive all the way down the one lane and shoot in to get onto the exit. Hate that. Bud, you just confess doing that or you confess hating it? I wasn't sure. Okay, I wanted to check. But I hate when people do that. And so if somebody is attempting that, I'm going, like the person up there, like, you're not getting in my gap. There's no way you're getting in my gap, buddy. And I'll look at him like, Victor, loser. And then the guy behind you lets him in, and he sees your sticker. Northview Church of Christ. Cross that one out. Oh, he's the minister of the Northview Church of Christ. So you don't stop preaching or claiming to be a Christian to avoid being labeled a hypocrite. You repent, and you start acting like Jesus. Third thing that they were criticized of, the Pharisees, harsh leadership. Jesus said, hey, you put some seriously heavy loads on people. You put some major guilt trips on people, and you don't do a thing to help them out. Now, I know I've been harsh. I think I can recall twice since I moved here 13 years ago. I generally, that's not my thing. I know it's not Steve's thing. He's not harsh. I don't think anybody, well, you're not anymore at least. I don't know if you were. But in the years I've known you, I've not seen you be harsh. That's not our problem, harsh leadership. So we're not like the Pharisees. The question is, who are we like though? Because I'll tell you what's happened. We've gone over here to an absence of biblical leadership. So to avoid being harsh, we stop leading. Perhaps you were in leadership one time in the church, or a church, and you were heavy-handed with somebody. Maybe you put them on a guilt trip, and you got really convicted about it. Good. What's not good is you go, I'm not going to lead anymore. We need people calling us on our sin. But what we need more than anything else is what is the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. We need to do it, but then help them like Jesus did. Jesus walked with people. He helped them repent. He didn't just point it out. He just didn't condemn. He walked with them. He helped them. That's what discipleship is. Have you swung the pendulum too far? Fourth, recognition seekers. That's what they were. They loved to do good deeds to be seen. That was their motivation. They wanted to be caught doing something good. I get that. That's a battle for all of us, really. You know, for some it's less than others, but for others it's enormous. And I wonder how God feels when God says, listen, Jesus himself said this, whatever you give up for me in this life, I'll give you 100 times that back in this life and in the age to come. And we're looking for the praise of men. So what happens on the pendulum swing? We go the opposite direction. We go, I'm not going to serve because I don't want the recognition. No. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to support other people and give money so they can do that and they can battle the whole recognition thing. I'm just going to do that anonymously. No, either. What's the center ground? Serve and feel the pleasure of God. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Serve for the glory of our Creator, for the honor of our King. Fifthly and lastly, he nails them for being duplicitous. Let's just define duplicitous or duplicity. It's basically you have two yous. You got the one you show people and the one you hide from people. The Pharisees were famous for this. Their righteousness was like, look at that guy. Isn't he awesome? Wow. That's the guy with the robes. That's the guy with the tassels. That's the guy with that's got the... That's who they saw, but Jesus saw who they really were. He compared them. He made two comparisons in Matthew 23. He said, you guys are like somebody who washes the outside of a cup. It looks all shiny and beautiful and nice, and the inside, it's nasty. Now, would you want to drink from that cup? He also compared them to whitewashed tombs. You know, back then, they didn't have paint, obviously, so they put this kind of an acid bleach, whitewash, on the tombs, so they look sparkling and beautiful. It's like they honor the dead a little more than, well, I don't want to get into it. But Jesus is like, you're like these whitewashed tombs. It looks beautiful, but what's it covering up? A bunch of dead man's bones. Death, decay. It's like, he says, that's what it's like when you're duplicitous, when you're worried about what you look like on the outside, and you're not worried about what's on the inside. Jesus says, hey, do me a favor. Focus on the inside. The outside will look great all by itself. Just you focus on the inside. So there is a solution that the world's offering to duplicity. And it scares me to death. And I'm going to have to share this with these guys because they're falling victim to it more than anybody. It's called being authentic. Authentic sounds great because it's only one you. Who you are on the inside is who you are on the outside. If I feel it, I'm going to say it because I'm authentic. It flies in the face of a few scriptures I can think of. Here's the definition I found of somebody who's promoting this authenticity brand. It's considered a brand now. Not false or copied. Genuine. Real, representing one's true nature or true beliefs, and they're true to oneself or to the person identified. Now, sounds good. Let me warn you. It is a mess of danger in pursuit of authenticity, and I'm going to try to show you why in the last few minutes. Here's what I like about that definition. Not being false. I agree. We shouldn't be false. I like the idea of being genuine. That's in that definition. That's a great, great idea. Being real. Representing one's beliefs. I like that. That all resonates with me. And I really like the whole idea of being true to the person with whom I identify. Now, I'm assuming they didn't mean Jesus in that. But assuming Jesus, I'm like, I like that. I want to be true to the person with whom I identify. Again, it's not what I think they had in mind. Here's the problem I have with that definition and this whole authenticity movement, which people are just boasting. I'm authentic. The parts of that definition I don't like, not being a copy. It's one of the definitions, not being a copy. Not trying to be like somebody else. That's a problem. Why is that a problem? We're called to be like someone. Not being a copy. Representing one's true nature. That's problematic. Being true to oneself. Sounds noble. Very frightening to me as a minister. Each one of these three things promotes the idea of getting your outside to match the inside, which again, sounds good. It sounds like it's a great response to duplicity. These guys, the outside didn't match the inside. These guys, the authentic, the outside matches the inside. Here's the problem. They're not being asked or called to change the inside. They're just called to make the inside come out. So if the inside come out, you are who you really are. You're being true to yourself. Well, what's the problem with that? Jesus has a different idea. He said to these guys, you're full of dead men's bones. Clean it out. You're full of crap in your cup. Clean it out. Clean the inside first, and the outside takes care of itself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He gives us, think about it. This is just incredible. When we were baptized into Christ, he just wiped out all of our sins. He let us be born again, start all over. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Why? To help transform us into the likeness of Christ. We're not supposed to be like our true nature. We're supposed to be like his divine nature. We're supposed to have the inside and the outside match, but because we worked on the inside and let the outside take its natural course, as opposed to saying, I am who I am, and now I'm ready to admit it. And I'm ready to be on the outside who I am on the inside. The pendulum, right? Swings all the way over. What's Jesus want for us? Be like me. Not me, Jim. Me, Jesus. That's what I want. So let me wrap up here. You've been warned. You got to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm guessing if you just spent the past hour and a half here, you actually want to get to heaven. I doubt you're just playing games. So become like a little child again. Make sure you get this forgiveness thing worked out. Get help to do it. I know a lot of you have had some horrible things done to you. And you go, I can't forgive them. Well, you can, but you probably need some help. And we have people very capable here of helping you with that. The Spiritual Discovery Ministry has had abundant fruit. Jim and Virginia Leffler lead it. They've had abundant fruit in that area, just helping people work through just deep stuff that they've... What happens, right? When you don't forgive, you become bitter. And that causes trouble. It defiles many. It gets nasty. And people are experiencing a freedom from that. And God says, I want to give you the freedom from this. So forgive each other in the heart. Get some help doing it. And finally, let your righteousness not be different from the Pharisees, but exceed that of the Pharisees. Find that Christ-centered ground. Find that chance to not be legalistic, not be this person that used their freedom in vain, that says, no, I want to do things for the right reason. Be somebody who isn't harsh but hasn't given up on leadership or given up confronting anybody. Don't be duplicitous. Become the person that Christ created you to be. Don't be a recognition seeker of man. Be somebody who wants the Lord's recognition. And don't be hypocritical. But also, don't go the other direction and say, I'm not going to do anything. Put yourself out there. Christ wants you to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why he issued those warnings. You've been warned. Let's pray together. Father, it's amazing that we've been born again. We've been given a fresh start. We get a fresh start every day. The Bible says we confess our sins. You're faithful, and you're going to continue to wash away our sins. And so, Father, I pray that we will take advantage of this incredible offer that we've been given. Father, you paid the ultimate price in the sacrifice of your Son so it can be possible. We're clean. We're forgiven. You've let go of our past. You separate as far as the east is from the west. We've been redeemed from the empty way of life that so many of us, including me, were tied up in. And God, I pray that we can now live for Christ who died for us. I pray that we can take up our cross and follow him every day for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you have the kingdom of heaven waiting for us. Father, I pray that none of us will miss out on this amazing opportunity that you afford us. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Let's stand for, no, we're not. Okay.